All right, so take your Bible. We're in Genesis chapter 2, and I want to talk to you about the first man, the making of the first man. We're line by line, verse by verse, going through the book of Genesis, and this is the inspired record of what happened at the beginning. And some people sort of just skip over the Old Testament. Don't do that, because everything that is in the New Testament was first said in the Old Testament. Jesus didn't come along and say anything new. He took what was already written, and he expanded on and explained it. So we need the foundation of the Old Testament. Everything actually in just the first 12 chapters of Genesis, that defines all of the New Testament, all of the gospel, everything that ought to just blow you away. Jesus, when he talked about as the serpent was lifted up and the serpent came from the book of Numbers. Jesus talked about the water from the rock. Living water that comes from the book of Numbers. There are things in the Old Testament you're not gonna understand the new until you know what's in the Old Testament. So as we start looking through the book of Genesis line by line, we're gonna be blown away by some great truths that maybe you didn't know because you treated the Bible like a children's book, especially when it came to Genesis. This is not a children's story. This is gospel. This is what God says happened. Okay. So last week, we learned about God resting on the seventh day. We've gone through day by day through the creation week. And God rested on the Sabbath day, the seventh day, and he set it above all other days. Now, to your boss, the most important days are Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. But to God, the most important day was Saturday. Now he asked, he said, Craig, which day do you want to make important? And I get to choose. We can choose Tuesday. It doesn't matter. But in the end, it's Sunday, because Jesus rose from the dead that day. So we make a conscious. We don't have to keep the Old Testament Sabbath anymore, but we do need a day of rest. And we do need a day called the Lord's Day that we honor Jesus. That's why we do it on a Sunday. So he set it above all other days. And now God says, I got something to show off. And he's going to show off the creating of the first man named Adam. By the way, I want you to understand, when the Bible says thy word is true, I believe that, but it's true from the beginning. I mean, from Genesis 1:1. So let's get started here in verse 4. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. These are the generations of the heaven and of the earth, the heavens and of the earth, when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. So it says these are the generations. We usually use that word generation to mean family history. And you know, when I talk about my family history, I start with me. And I work my way back. I say, well, my parents were Bill and Barbara Ledbetter, and their parents were, and my grandparents and great-grandparents. We usually talk about generations of people, family history. But when the Bible talks about genealogies, God doesn't work from us backwards in time. He starts from the beginning and works toward us. These are the generations from the beginning. So isn't it funny how God started with two and ended up with billions? So this is the way God works, and it's always the opposite of what we do. God shows us where all our genealogies began in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. And we can trace our ancestry, not back to two monkeys or chimpanzees. We trace our ancestry back to two mature, adult, people called Adam and Eve. So, When we come to this verse, and he says in verse 4, he says, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. He gave us very specific days. Day one, God created an empty shell called, that we call the universe, is called heaven, and an empty planet called earth. And then he said, let there be light. And then in day two, he created the atmosphere, the firmament of the atmosphere, and space, and on day three, he created the dry land and land-based life. On day four, he created the sun, the moon, the stars, the galaxies. Day five came all of the sea life and the birds. And on day six, all the land animals. As we're going to see, he made man. But when he did that, there's some things that were missing. I like the end of verse 5. It says that there was no rain and there was no man. There were two things that were missing at that time when God was making this universe. So when you think that where's man? Well, there was no one that was living here on this massive planet. There's a lot of room to live here, would you agree? There was no one to work the ground, no one to pick the fruits, no one to harvest the grains. There was no one to prune the trees, clear footpaths. Nobody was building homes. There was no one climbing mountains or sailing the seas. There was life here, but there was no man. And so when we get to verse 5, it says that the earth was empty of its actual purpose, because the earth was meant to be a place for man to live, not just birds and animals. So he says there in verse 5, he says he had not caused it to rain upon the earth. And then verse 6, there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Now that sounds pretty cool, because that's a hot mist. And you know what that is? Sauna. That's living in a sauna environment. It didn't need to rain because there was a constant mist coming up and watering everything. And that's kind of foreshadowing, because just because it didn't rain then, it's foreshadowing, oh, it's going to rain one day. And what day was that? That was the day of Noah's flood, when it started to rain and it didn't stop for 40 days. Now, Genesis chapter 1 has already taught us about the creation of man. If you go back to verse 26 of chapter 1, Genesis 1, 26 to 28. God said, let us make man. So we're going back now to day 6. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God made man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now, the first thing that you got to see there is that man was made like God. Man was not made a God, but he's like God. There's a lot of characteristics like God. It says we're made in the image of God. That means that we're supposed to be an image of God, which means a reflection of what God is like. We don't reflect our own glory, we reflect his. Man is supposed to have dominion over this earth. We're supposed to build and conquer and change our environment for our purposes. That's what we're supposed to do. Man is supposed to live as a couple. Notice he talks about them, male and female. God wanted man to be a pair. Never intended for people to be alone. God intended for them to be fruitful and have children, have a family. And God started off with us being vegetarians. Now, that was thankfully only at first, but we were vegetarians. Some of you would do well to enjoy more greens in your meal, but I'm glad that we get to eat steaks and meat like this. He says in verse 29, and God said, behold, I have given you every Eve, talking to the man, every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And that's just an older word. It just means for your meals, for your food. So there was no death, get this, no killing before chapter 3 in Genesis. Death came when Adam and Eve sinned. So instead of chicken and beef and pork, Adam ate salads. Some of you, that's boring, all right? I mean, can you imagine? He wakes up and his wife says, this morning we're having fruit salad. Yay! For lunch, we're having Caesar salad. Ooh, for dinner, we're having Greek salad. Then for a snack, we're having a Caprese salad. But tomorrow, we'll have a Waldorf salad. And on Sunday, we'll have pasta salads. And maybe we'll tap it off with potato salads. Okay, so they ate salads all the time. So he ate berries and fruits and vegetables and nuts and seeds. And you know what? He was healthy. Now, I know some people come back to this. That's the best diet. That is not true. It was the best diet back then, but times have changed. And it's not wrong. It's actually okay. Jesus ate lamb. I hope you know that's meat. And fish and stuff. So this it's not that we have to go back to a vegetarian diet.
I wouldn't say that if you ever have cancer or you're battling something, sometimes it's good to go to fasting and just a salad, because it's good, but it's not the only diet. I just want you to know that that's how we all started off. But when we get to chapter two, God says, let me take you back. And I this is what God, I think maybe he might say it this way. I went through and I created man, but let me give you some more meat on the bone. Pun intended. Let me explain a little bit more about what happened when I made that first man. So let's pick it up in verse seven. We're in chapter two, verse seven. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I wish you would circle that word. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant in the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first river was Pison, that is which encompasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good, and there is delium and the onyx stone. The name of the second river is Gihon, the same as it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. The name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man, and he put him in the specially planted Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now, let's just start back there in verse 7. Let me read it again. It says, and it seems so quick, but it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. I mean, that's, we've gone back to day 6, and we're looking at God making you and me out of dust. Now, usually your wife, your mother is getting rid of dust. Well, if evolution is true, you're getting rid of your ancient relatives, okay? No, God didn't go and pick out of gold or platinum or silver or bronze. He went and he picked up some dust. And aren't you glad that God can take anything and make something amazing out of it? Yeah. So he decided, I'm going to take the same thing that he made everything else. I'm just going to use normal, everyday dirt. I'm going to make a man. You know, it sounds so simplistic, but a human being is the most complex thing in the universe. I have tried to disprove that statement, but a human being is the most complex, amazing thing in the universe. Blood vessels in your body stretch 60,000 miles if you laid them all end to end. That is enough to circle the earth more than twice. That's just in you. Those are your blood vessels and capillaries. Red blood cells complete a full cycle through your body in 60 seconds. So if you could tag one of your blood cells, and say, all right, I want to follow this thing, it would go all the way through your body and come back to the heart in 1 minute. It's absolutely amazing that it does that. It'll make 1,000 complete trips through your body in a single day. A human brain contains approximately, some human brains, right? 86 billion cells called neurons. Each are connected to thousands of other neurons, creating a network with more than 100 trillion connections. And just now, they're trying to figure out how to make a computer as smart as a brain, and yet God made the brain first. Trillions, hundreds of trillions of connections and inner workings that are just indescribable. The most complex thing in the universe is a human. Do you know, and I read this is cute, your brain is capable, whether you do it or not, your brain is capable of generating 70,000 thoughts a day. Now, some of you only generate 3. Hunger. Okay? We all have more than just a heart and a brain and lungs. We actually have 78 highly complex organs at work. Your skin is an organ of your body. You cut your skin, you have a potential to die by infection. Your skin is very important to you. 78 different organs of your body all working, all functioning, keep you alive. It's amazing. Amen? Now, children go into school and they see these pictures and they diagram stuff like that, and they're not in awe because those teachers are so perverted and twisted to think that life is only about sex instead of the Creator who gave us our life So here comes God saying, and I made man. It's kind of like when he says, oh, by the way, I made the stars also. And you start looking at the stars, you go, wow, wow, galaxies, wow. Well, just look at a human life. Wow. All came from dust. The hands of a living creator. God makes a point that we came from dirt. We were fashioned, formed, molded, shaped into a human. We're not neuter. When he made man the first time, he didn't make him gender neutral. That he had to find out what he was. He was a man. He probably looked about 30 years old, which I believe is a perfect age. Some of you are 25 and you think that's a perfect age. Wait till you get about 30. That's about probably the perfect age for a man. Now, for a woman, the perfect age is about 22, 23, 24. But a man around 30 years old. And he had the shape of a man. He has all the organs of a man. He has the look of a man. But he's not alive yet. You know, I've seen some of these statues and some of these people, the chisel and the hammer are still like absolutely amazing. But it's a statue. You can fashion things, but it doesn't have life yet. That's why money is a very poor god, because it has all of the beauty of power and potential, but it is not alive. So God makes this man, but he's not finished with him yet. What does he say he does? Let's keep reading at verse 7. In verse 7, it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into him the breath of life. And I just stop there and think about it. God breathed into him life. You know, the word breathe into is the word inspired. We read there in 2 Timothy, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration. God breathing into a book with ink on a page. That is God speaking his word onto a page, into our hands. That's just as inspired as the gift of life. It's unparalleled. Adam, can you imagine? Let's go back to this picture. Here's this guy just lifeless on the ground, and then God breathes into him, kind of like they give the kiss of life, you know, they talk about when you have somebody who needs to be resuscitated. When God breathed into him, can you imagine Adam going, I mean, the magic of that moment. That was that first moment when Adam came alive. His heart began beating, his lungs were filling, but God was not finished yet. God gave him a soul. It keeps going there in verse 7. And the man became a living soul. From that moment, this man was not just a living body, but he was a living soul. You know what that is? That's the real you. I'm looking at bodies, okay? But I can tell you, because I've read my Bible, and I believe every word of it, when I'm looking at you, I'm actually talking to somebody in you. Behind the eyes, behind the facade, behind the flesh, behind the money, there's a real you, the soul of you, that's you. It's a part of you that chooses, that makes decisions. It's the part of you that laughs and grieves. It's a part of you that thinks and ponders and learns. And it is the part that God so loved that he gave his only begotten son. He didn't die for your flesh. He didn't die on that cross for your investments. He didn't die for your house. He didn't die for your car. He didn't die for your grave or your headstone. He died for your soul, which is eternal. God gave Adam a soul. Go to Mark chapter 8. We'll come back to Genesis in a moment, but I got to go to a couple of scriptures. You can leave Genesis. Go to Mark chapter 8, Matthew, and then Mark chapter 8. So I'll make this statement here. The only thing that makes us different than a banana. Yes, sir? Okay, if there's an owner of a black opal, whose car is that? Does that belong to anybody? Oh, there you go. So, all right. So back on track here. The only thing that differentiates us, that makes us different than a banana or a coconut or a cat or a chimpanzee is the fact we have a soul. You're no different than other animals. Isn't it a shame when the world says, you're an animal, we're all just evolved animals? No, we're not. We have something the rest of creation doesn't have. We have a soul. Every person that you meet, when you encounter somebody, when you're talking to them, you're looking on the outside, but there is a person on the inside, and that is their soul. And look at Mark chapter 8, verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole, what? There's a physical reality of gaining money and treasures and jewels and gems and power. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his own? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul, which is more valuable? So Jesus said, you know what he actually said? He said, it's better to lose your right hand, your right eye, than to lose your soul. So God not only gave Adam a soul, but he also gave him a spirit to fellowship with him. Go to John. You're in Mark. Keep going to the right. Find John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 24. Gospel of John chapter 4, verse 24. God is a... All right, so he's not a human. We're like God. God's not like us. Don't sit there and go, well, I wonder if God ever, you know, clears out the earwax. He does. He's not like us. We're like him. So he says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in their spirit and in truth. You can't. Some people say, well, I gotta pray this way. No, you don't. All right. I have to face toward Mecca. I have to face toward Jerusalem. I have to raise my. You don't have to do anything. He just wants you to pray in your spirit. See, some people pray out loud using their voice, and they use much words, hoping that God will hear them. And words don't impress God. The heart impresses God. There's a part of us that is designed so that we could fellowship with God. God gave that to us. It's called the Spirit. Look at Hebrews. Keep going to the right. Hebrews chapter 4. And somebody asked me one time, I said, what's the difference between the soul and the spirit? Some people think they're the same. They're not. And the only way to tell the difference between the soul and the spirit is to have a Bible. Look in your Bible, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God, which you hold in your hand, is quick and powerful. It's right to the point. And is sharper than any two-edged sword. You know what that is? A scalpel. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of. All right, so it's kind of describing a surgery, where they start to use very precise cutting, and they start separating layers of skin, and they start getting down to different organs, and they separate different things. They don't just cut through. Well, that's what the Word of God does. It gets down to where the real problem is. You see, I want you to understand, some of our problems in life are physical. You got cancer. That's a physical problem. The body is hurting or failing. Some of our problems are emotional in nature. They originate with a problem in the soul. And some of our problems are spiritual. Deep in our spirit are problems between you and God. The best thing you could ever do, whether you can ever get your health back, whether get your joy back, is to get your relationship with God back. You start there. You start with your spirit. Now, all of that lets you know, when you start in Genesis chapter 2, you start to see this trinity of a human being, body, soul, and spirit. Well, what that means is, when you see a crowd of people, you know what you're looking at? Souls. You're looking at people who do not know God. You know, because of Adam's sin, we'll get to this when we get to Genesis chapter 3. God said, the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. Did they die? Sometimes we only think of physical death. No, but the day that they died, the day that they disobeyed God, they did die. But it was a different part. It was their spirit died. So your soul cannot die. Your soul will live forever. Your body can die, and they did ultimately die. Well, but the day that they ate of that fruit, something inside of them died. They no longer could walk with God. They feared God. They ran from God. They didn't want to talk to God. They didn't want to get right. They were lost. God had to go looking for them. Aren't you glad he didn't give up? But every one of us are born with a dead spirit. And so no matter what a soul looks like, no matter what emotions they've got, they need Jesus Christ. And he saves souls. So next time you're looking at somebody and they're a problem, next time you're looking at somebody and you just can't get along with them, realize you're dealing with the soul. And aren't you glad God loves souls? It changes our perspective on things.
how humans aren't just its. They're not accidents. They're souls, perfectly designed and yet still incomplete. You know, God could have said after verse 7 back there in Genesis chapter 2, when he made man, he could have said, I'm done. I'm walking away now. Let's see what Adam does. All right, it would have been a sad life, but let's go back to Genesis chapter 2 now. And God says, let me make a garden. And I'll pick it up in verse 8. It says, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. Now, we call it the Garden of Eden, but that wasn't all there was to Eden. Eden was a huge patch of land, and there was a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And watch this. Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant in the sight. And good for food. So he made, I mean, everything in that garden was like Willy Wonka land. Did you ever watch the original Wonka, Willy Wonka thing? They went into that place and everything was chocolate. Remember that? You know, it's funny how the world always copies the Bible. I mean, when Adam got into this garden, everything was edible. Everything was good. So everything could be eaten. And there was also the in the midst of the garden the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from thence it was parted and became four heads. It was the beginning of four major rivers. So this is, God creates a place called Eden. And especially creates this garden just for the man. Made a playground for him. Made him a place that he's going to get to live. And I can't, this is somebody's idea of what it might have looked at. But can you imagine? Rivers just flowing through that. There was not one patch of brown earth. It was just luscious, full of life. And he called it Eden. I don't even know what Eden means. Eden means delight. It was the Garden of Delight. There were two very important trees that were planted right in the middle of that, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God's going to explain those things over the next few verses, and then in chapter 3, we'll come back to them. But this is a well-watered garden. There were four rivers, and we've already read them, Pison, and Gihon, and Hiddekel, and the rivers, the Euphrates River. Now, these all existed before the flood, and two of them exist after the flood. So God is kind of cutely pointing out where Eden used to be. It's over in the Middle East. All of war is centered around that little patch of land we call the Middle East. Why is that? What spiritual magnet keeps dragging attention? No matter how many times people try to make peace in that thing, it's just a mess. Well, it used to be a place of delight, and the devil owns it right now. So this garden that God created, I want you to see this great truth, needed work. Look in verse 15. Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now, this was a perfect garden in every way. No, there's no question. It was absolutely perfectly planted, beautiful, but it needed work. Now, if you ever see a beautiful garden, no matter how perfectly it started out, it had to have work, didn't it? You usually have to pay somebody if you have a really ornate garden to come in. These gardeners come in trimming. Gardens need work. To dress and to keep it meant to plant and trim and cut, prune, water, harvest, clear it, to watch over it, guard it, keep it safe, protect it, nurture it, help it grow, produce fruit. All that takes work, effort, labor, time. So the truth is, God created mankind to work. You know what every pharaoh, every Caesar, every world leader, you know what they dream about? Now, modern people, they dream about power, but you know what they want to do? Just sit back and have the world take care of them. That's why I always wonder, you watch these politicians, they go into politics with about 60,000 euros in the bank and they come out with 60 million. That always bothers me because they may have gone in for the right reason, but they sure finished for the wrong one, because everybody wants to have the attention on them and to be, you know, fed grapes all their life. Let me tell you, that's not in this life. The most important thing to realize is that God made us to work. God created man to not sit around all day and be idle and play. He created especially men to work. Before he ever introduces, and he will introduce Adam to his wife. The first thing God said is, Adam, before you ever meet your wife, you need to get a job. Amen. You need to work. That's the order of things. Work is good for you. You know, growing a garden, watching it grow, mature, and actually sitting and eating your own tomatoes is absolutely the best life. It's extremely enjoyable. Getting a job, paying your own way, saving up to buy what you want, having money to give away is incredibly satisfying. Steady work builds self-worth. Amen. Working in life makes us healthier. Some of the most, the people who you say, how come so-and-so lived to be 98 years old? Probably because for the first 80 years of their life, they worked. Amen. It's wealthy people that have to be in the doctor all the time, having constant medications and stuff. Being idle is destructive. Go to Proverbs 19. We'll come back to Genesis in a second. Proverbs, right after the book of Psalms, the book of Proverbs. Being idle is destructive to everyone. Proverbs 19 and verse 15. So if you find Psalms in the middle of your Bible, go to the right, find Proverbs, the next book, Proverbs chapter 19, verse 15. That's a good old word there, slothfulness. Acting like a sloth, being slow. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep. And an idle soul shall suffer hunger. Idle? Just you're too slow to get a job. You're too slow on the job. You're too slow to do anything. You're just sitting around idle. You know what you're going to do? You're going to suffer hunger. At least you used to. People who are idle, if they are healthy and everything, they still go and apply for benefits. Let me tell you. It doesn't help you. Look at Proverbs 24 and verse 30. Still in Proverbs 24 and verse 30. Hey, Declan, can you turn off that heater there, please? Proverbs 24 and verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful. I looked at his property. And by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, who wasn't thinking. Verse 31. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns. Had neglected it. And is filled with nettles, had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw, and considered it well. I looked upon it, and I received instruction. I learned from it. Here's the truth. Everybody says, I just need a little more sleep. Really? Get a little sleep and a little slumber, just a little folding of the hands to sleep. Well, that's where it all begins. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth. You know, can you imagine you're just getting ready for bed? It's 10 o'clock at night. And who's that? And you open the door and it's your brother. He's been traveling and he's coming and he's hungry. And all of a sudden you're interrupted. Your want, your lack, your poverty will come unexpectedly, he says, like a traveler. Verse 34. And thy want, as an armed man who's coming to rob you, you won't be able to stop it. So man was created to work, and it's the best thing for you, because when you're not working, it's a disaster. So gentlemen, I'm just telling you, like a preacher of the gospel, you know what your purpose in life is? It has always been to find something to do and do it with your might. That is your purpose. You say, I don't know what I should do. Get out of the house. Get a job. Pay your bills. Now, I'm not talking about 12-year-olds, but at some point, you've got to say, I got to get working. I was designed to work. Ecclesiastes 9 says this, whatsoever thy find your hand findeth to do, let me say it right, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Find something to do. You say, am I supposed to do this? I don't know. But you'll never know until you try. Just get out there and do something. And do it with all your might, because that's what men are made to do. We were created to work. And there's joy in work. At the beginning, it was just gardening. There was no fatigue, no trouble, no sorrow, no sweat when they went just, there are no weeds. There's no slugs. Nita and I, we tried to plant a garden a couple of years. And I'm telling you, just as soon as those carrots started to grow, the slugs just, it's like a bad movie. It's like, oh, it was so bad. And it's just, but in that day, it was glorious. Just joy and satisfaction in the work. And it still is to some degree. Look at Proverbs 12, Proverbs chapter 12. Solomon has a lot to say about work. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 11. Proverbs 12, 11, speaking to a farmer, he that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. Amen. You're going to raise grain and you'll be able to have cornbread and whatever bread you want. But he that followeth vain persons, YouTube, he that followeth social media, whoever that follows whatever everybody else is doing is void of understanding. You see that thing? Look at chapter 20, verse 13, Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 13. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. Just get up. You may not have all the things that everybody else has, but you don't have to. Working is one of the greatest pleasures in life when you have something to do and you do it with your might and you have money to pay your bills and have less leftover extra to give to when people have need. There is joy in working. You know, raising children, fixing cars, building houses, they satisfy if you'll do it. Teaching classes, stocking shelves, helping customers, answering phones. Amen. Delivering mail, driving buses, managing employees. It doesn't matter what you do. Work itself satisfies. Ecclesiastes, go to the right. You're in Proverbs. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 12. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 12. The sleep. Ecclesiastes, just the next book. Chapter 5 and verse 12, the sleep of a what kind of a man? Doesn't say the sleep of a rich man. It says the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him, won't allow him to sleep. He'll be too worried to lose it at all. Isn't that wonderful? You can always develop your skills along the way. Just get going, get started. I started work when I was 14. That's not a brag. That's just to tell you, you won't die. And your kid's not being abused if he's out delivering newspapers. That's what we did. Man, bicycles were made for going out at 5 in the morning and delivering newspapers house to house. Going door to door and asking people, you want to have a subscription to the newspaper? I did that at 14 years old. I got money in my pocket. Amen. There's a joy in working. Obviously, we can work too much. See, some of you are going, well, my husband, he's a workaholic. I know there's, you can work too much. And there are people who work way too little. And I think we got more of those than we have of these. I got to ask you, how much time, if you looked at your life and you tallied up how much time you spent with your, at work, spent with your family, or on your phone? If your phone gets 5 hours of your day, you're sinning. Amen. God meant you to work. If that television gets 5 hours of your day, I don't know how you have that time. It is a sin to not get up and to go to work. Ladies, get up, work with the kids, work alongside your husband, keep the house, paint the walls, raise the chickens, have a hobby, dig holes, whatever. But work, because when we're sitting, the devil loves to cause, do you remember what he said last year? Do you remember what happened to that neighbor? And man, you don't have time for that if you're working. Gentlemen, I'll talk to you. You'll never be what God made you to be until you're working first. I believe that. I know Stuart and I talk, and I talk to different people all the time. Where are the men who are to be called, who God is calling into the ministry? I'll tell you where they are. They're not working because God calls people who are busy to get busier. And so I know why the devil keeps you unoccupied, why he keeps you unemployed, why he keeps you in front of your PlayStation, why he keeps you so, and don't take offense, yes, do. Why he keeps men so diverted from working, it's so that God can't look at you and go, yeah, I can use him. Because there's a lot of work to do in the gospel ministry. Amen, amen, amen. Verse 16. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. By the way, let me quote for you. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, even when we were with you, we commanded you that if any man would not work, you know how to finish it? Neither should he eat. That's a biblical command. It says that we should be studied to be quiet, do our own business, work with our own hands, so that we can walk honestly toward other men that are without, and that we may have lack of nothing. I need to work so that I'm not lacking. So verse 16, now when you're busy, enjoy life, but respect the limits. Look at Genesis chapter 2 in verse 16. Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. Sounds like a command to me, doesn't it? For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So in this garden of delight, in this Garden of Eden, in this paradise, God gave a commandment. Not a suggestion, not a hint. You know, modern parents are this way. Sweetheart, I wouldn't treat my brother that way. What? Stop it. But we're so nice now, we just figure, you know, we can't just say, this is the rule. But God made a clear commandment. A clear limit of what Adam can and cannot do. He's free to eat every other tree, enjoy the fruit of his labors, except the tree calling knowing good and evil. Leave that fruit alone. Now, I got news for you. One day he would be able to eat it. It's not that the tree was poison, but he wasn't ready for it. God had just put a circle around it and says, don't eat it. And honestly, did you notice as we get to chapter 3, when Eve eats it, and then gives it to her husband, he eats it. They didn't choke and fall over and die. No, it wasn't poison. You see, they're supposed to eat it, just not yet. That's why we talk about the Garden of Eden being a time of innocence. They were not ready to learn what it's like to disobey God, how to choose right or wrong. They were not ready for it. So the devil comes in and puts the temptation right there at the beginning. And I'm here to tell you, they're doing that to our children at 7 and 8 years old. They're giving them information. They're going to need the information when they get 18, 19, but they're giving it to them when they're 7. So here is when we get to chapter 3, here comes the devil. And what is the first thing he do? Capitalizes on that commandment, that rule. So God not only gave a commandment, he said, you see those two trees in there? One of them I want you to stay away from. Don't eat it. Don't eat the fruit of it. Now, he's a gardener. He's going to have to prune it. He's going to have to water it. You do everything with it, but you don't eat its fruit. So God says, don't. But then he gave a warning. Thou shalt surely die. Now, I don't think Adam went, I wonder what death is. Now, Adam is probably the smartest man who's ever lived. Stephen Hawking's like a child compared to Adam. Adam looking around, he's naming all the stars. He's naming all the plants. He is incredibly intelligent. When God said, you eat that, you will die. And Adam went, that means I will die. I will cease to exist. And I don't want to do that. So he's got this concept. He's not ignorant of it. And he took it seriously. So what that tells us is that Adam has a free will. I mean, modern philosophers argue whether we actually have free will. You wouldn't believe all this. You know, when you don't have a Bible, you're going to fall for anything. I mean, they believe we're living in a simulation. There's some big mega computer programmer up there that's designed this thing as a computer program. It's not real. We're all just robots. Calvinists do this too. We're all just robots. We have no free will. Let me tell you, God did not waste a commandment and say, don't do it or you will die, to people who couldn't help it. Yet free will. Adam had a choice. And why would God give an option to choose right or wrong if Adam didn't have the freedom to choose right or wrong? So he had free will, and so do you. So next time you get tempted and you say, I just can't help it. Yes, you can. You know what the power of the Holy Spirit is? The power of the resurrection. You can help it. So Adam has free will, but everyone will experience consequences. You know what the consequence of sinning is? Can result in death. Romans 6:23, if you know it, the wages of sin is always lead to death. Well, I've been smoking for the last 60 years. It will kill you. You just said back when you were 18 years old, when it didn't kill you, well, I'm okay. And then when you got 20, it still didn't kill you. I'm okay. And that doesn't matter. It still is taking you to an early grave and a very painful grave. The wages of sin always is death. And that's why, folks, we are told to fear the Lord. Because I'm not so smart to know what is good or evil. I have to be told. And I have to choose whether to trust God and to obey. All of us who drive and enjoy the freedom of driving, we get to go where we want, go when we want. We know that there are rules, aren't there, called the rules of the road. There are limits to our freedom. I think the last great freedom any man has, any woman has, is get into a car and go where you want to go. Amen. But there are limits, aren't there? They're called speed limits. They're called lanes that you have to stay in. They're called stop signs, yield signs, railroad crossing signs. Try to ignore that one. There are expected courtesies toward the drivers. I love being in Ireland and being out in the country because when you're driving and you're coming it down a Boreen, there's another car. You know what we do? We give expected courtesy unless they're from Dublin. You pull over and they pull over and up goes the finger. Those are the rules of the road. That's how we should have been taught. But when we violate those things, there are consequences, like speeding tickets, arrests, loss of license, accidents. So do not hate rules. When God gave, somebody says, well, I don't understand why God has to have rules, because we need to know just how much we hate them. God only made one rule, and Adam still broke it. That's why we need a Savior. You'll never be good enough for heaven, folks. If God only had one law, we still would break it. Proven. Now, there's one more thing to make, and I'm finished. We won't go down it, but it's really cute. Verse 18, Genesis 2 and verse 18. And this will introduce us to next week's message. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him a help, meet for him. Now, this is interesting because evidently Adam was alone, God says, and he was not complete. And he didn't need just companionship either. What does the Bible call this need? Help. Now, I believe every day Adam's waking up and who's there? You know, it's absolutely amazing. God was waiting for Adam to wake up. And they walked together. Adam talked with God. Adam said, God, did you see this? And God said, I made it. And it's just a tremendous, but there was something lacking in Adam. Something that was incomplete. Adam knew it, not so did God. And the question is, had God forgotten something? Did God, you know, oops, I forgot to plug it in, you know? But animals, when you read your Bible and you look around at this creation, animals usually live in pairs. Even a lot of plants are made, male and female. You can't just have, we tried it. We had one apple tree and we needed another one that would be able to pollinate it. There was all kinds of male and female aspects. And here, God is wisely teaching us why he creates in pairs. Because one is not complete without the other. It doesn't matter what feminism is teaching and has been teaching. Folks, we are incomplete without each other. A man is incomplete without a wife. They can live without each other, but they were not designed that way. God had not forgotten something.
So God said he would make for him that missing part. God did not make a critic. God did not make a mother. God did not make a boss. God did not make a competitor. God did not make a nagger. You know what he made? A helper. God was going to make something that he himself said, I will not supply. I'm going to give that job to her. And thankfully, he didn't make Adam another man. Amen. So he made a helper. He made a woman. And didn't just make a woman. He made Adam a wife. So stay tuned for next week. Because Eve's coming. Father, as we finish up just these thoughts, God, may we take it seriously that we're here not by accident, and the things in our lives are your carefully prepared work in our lives. We fight it. We resist it. We argue with it. We run from it. But you are always at work, first of all, drawing us to yourself, and then fashioning and changing us to be more like yourself. We're very poor reflectors of your glory. But thank you for being patient with us. Thank you for looking beyond our faults and seeing our needs. And thank you for this tremendous lesson, God. If we could understand, evolution is not right. It's wacko to believe the most complex thing in this universe happened by accident. Lord, I pray that even though physically we're amazing, our soul is even more. Lord, if there's anything we should value, it's our soul and our spirit that allows us to walk with you, talk with you, laugh with you, cry with you, to one day be with you. So just bless what we've learned. Lord, help somebody if they have never trusted Jesus Christ. And I mean trusted, not just come to church, but actually admitted, I need Jesus. I'm lost, I'm a sinner, I'm without hope, without God. And he's done everything. He designed me, gave me life and breath. He gave me everything that I have, and I try to live without him. And the greatest sin is to think I can live without you. So God, help somebody to decide they're following Jesus today. They're going to ask you to save them. They're going to trust you to be the only Savior that they'll ever need. And I pray every Christian in this room, just look at their family, look at their own lives and say, God, you started to work, keep it going. Let me not fight and resist it anymore. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you stand, I do want to go over a couple of things because these are good. Number one, remember the world was made for us to live in. Don't forget that. The climate group says the best thing this world could ever have is less humans. Don't believe that one second. There was a Garden of Eden. It got wiped out with the flood, but it was here. Mankind is different than all the rest of creation. You're not just a higher animal, higher form of life. No, no, no. You are made in the image of God. A donkey is not. Now, we may have similar characteristics, but we are not the same. God created humans and especially men to work. Don't just read your Bible and not pick these things up. This is the reality of it. What else have we learned? There is no paradise without laws. You want to have a good church? Know what God expects. You want to have a good family and a home where people are safe and they are enjoying and are delight. Know what's expected. Know what the rules are, what God says. There's no paradise without laws. All sin brings consequences, even the secret ones. Amen. All sins bring consequences. That ought to make us second guess our decisions to go off in private sin and things that you know you shouldn't be messing around with. People have free will, but don't brag about it, because usually we choose wrong. So men ought to fear the Lord. If we want revival, the men in this church need to fear God. You need to fear losing everything, having God judge. It's time for us to fear God, because that's what kept Adam go, I will not eat of that fruit. That's what he decided. Now, his wife had a way of changing his mind, but we'll talk about that in 2 weeks. So God gave us his only begotten son because we needed a second Adam. I no longer want to be like the first Adam. I want to be like the second, Jesus Christ.